Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We are studying this morning the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He leaves Antioch of Syria. He makes his way, verse 1 of chapter 19, on the interior road to come over to the area of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Fascinating city. I think one of the greatest archaeological finds or studies of all of ancient history. Notice, please, just a couple of slides that you've seen before about Ephesus. When they approach it, they first of all, they see this wonderful view. In the day of the Apostle Paul, this would have been the harbor. Now, because of the cutting of the forest and also because of the grazing, this is now filled in. And now it's, to give you a perspective, 7 miles from here out to there. It's a long ways, all filled in by silt and sand. And as they would come up the street, this is the Arcadia Street, you would come up, and one of the places we're going to read about next week is going to be this Colosseum or big stadium. It seats about 25,000 people in that theater. And then if you go a little farther, you would see this. This is the library, second largest library in the ancient world, second only to Alexandria, Egypt. And it was a commercial center. You can see in the previous slide, it was an intellectual center. It was a religious retreat center because that's where the Temple of Diana was. And so it was an amazing, amazing city. That's where Paul is. We noticed in chapter 18 that the Apostle Paul had been to Ephesus and he had to leave. Now in chapter 19, he is returning. Verse 1. Came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. We've studied through verse 7, so join me this morning at verse 8. Number 1, I want you to note in these verses the communication of God's Word, beginning in verse 8. The communication of God's Word. You notice very carefully, he defines what took place in the communication as a man, that's the Apostle Paul, went into the synagogue. That was his method of ministry. And then number 3, his ministry was made up of 1, speaking boldly, number 2, of disputing, number 3, of persuading. And then you see his message was all about the kingdom. Let me say just a word about this man's method as he went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue because he knew there would be people there. Number 2, his own people. Number 3, and they would have the scriptures to study. I hope you have a burden for your own folks, for your own family, your own friends, that they might come to Christ. Oh, bring your loved ones, bring them to Jesus, bring them to Him before the harvest comes. And so a burden for our lost loved ones. You notice, please, the man Paul, his method of going to the synagogue, and his ministry, number 1, he spoke boldly. Boldly. I trust that you'll be bold in giving out tracts, bold in inviting people to church, bold in giving your testimony. We have nothing to be ashamed of. As Bible-believing Christians, he spoke boldly. Not only did he speak boldly, but he disputed with those in the synagogue. The word dispute here is the word in the Greek that we get dialogue with. And so he dialogued. He engaged in a discourse. He would bring out from the text the principles of the passage of Scripture and bring it into confrontation with the people. Number 3, we see him speaking boldly, disputing, and number 3, persuading. I'm afraid sometimes we fail there. We give a message, we give out our disputing, we share the Word of God, but we don't cause people to really be confronted with the claims of Christ. Now you need to make a decision. When we conclude our service this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision to receive Christ. He persuaded people. I want to remind you, our job is not just to give the gospel, but we're to then ask people to respond, persuade them to put their faith and their trust in Christ. We talked about the man, the method, the ministry. I want to just comment on the message. It was the kingdom of God. Now, we must think about it. Listen to this word. Future tense, that's eschatology. But we also must think about it in the area of salvation, that's soteriology. And so, in the future, Christ is going to come back and set up His kingdom. 1,000 years, that is the kingdom of God, future tense. When you accept Him as your Lord and Savior today, you enter the kingdom in the area of soteriology, where He is your Lord. Have you accepted Him as Jesus, your Savior, Christ, the Messiah, and Lord, as your King, where He reigns and rules in your heart, and you are part of the kingdom of God? Now, verse 9, we read these words. But when divers, that would be many in a variety of people, were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. I must mention again, that way, or the way, would be those who are following Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the people were named that, the way. We find that in at least 6 passages of Scripture where believers were called the way, just as we are today called Christians. The way to heaven, the way to escape hell, the way of life. As Brian sang this morning, it's hard to believe that you could go through life without Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The response of the gospel is this: belief or unbelief. The response of the gospel is a heart that is softened towards heaven, or a heart that is hardened. Here there were many and a variety, divers is the word in our text, many and from a different variety of people that hardened their hearts. It's interesting, the tense of the word that's used there is it took time to harden their hearts. He was there for 3 months, there in the synagogue. And every time the gospel was presented, their heart became a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. Beloved, listen carefully. The great danger of hearing the gospel and not receiving Christ is eventually your heart becomes hardened to the gospel, to the good news. That's why when you hear the gospel and God tugs in your heart, you need to open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What was the response of the people? They hardened their heart. What was the response of Paul? Verse 9. He departed with his disciples. He separated. He left the 3 months that he had spent in the synagogue was enough. So he pulled away and he went to a place called the school of Tyrannus. The name Tyrannus or Tyrannus is a name that means my tyrant. It was probably a name given by students of their teacher. Some of you can remember those days when your teacher you thought was like a tyrant. And so the teacher was given this name by the students, the tyrant, my tyrant. And then, it's an affectionate term, but an affectionate term that had a meaning to it. You'll notice it was in a school. It was very common in that day because there were many slaves for religious rulers and intellectuals and wealthy people to have the other people do their work. And then they would come in the morning hours, normally from about 7 or so in the morning, possibly 8. So about 11, at the longest would be 12. And during that time, there would be study in a lecture hall. They would study religion and philosophy and the intellectual areas of math and science. And so there was a school that the Apostle Paul used when he left meeting in the synagogue. And he used that school for 2 years as a place to be able to preach and to teach the gospel, to make disciples. And so he was there. And, he probably worked in the morning making leather. That was his trade. He was a leather worker. He made tents, sewed together goat skins and made the Bedouin tents that we see today. And then when the school would be closed, when it was hot out and people would go home and take their siesta back home in Mexico at about 11 o'clock, the banks closed, the businesses closed, people go home and take a siesta. I think it's a great idea. And they take a nap. In the days of the Greco-Roman time period, 2,000 years ago, they would close everything up from 11 till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, and then things would begin to open up. That's the way it is in Delicia, Sosefina's hometown. Throughout the noon hour to late in the afternoon, it's closed. But things are really a hopping and a popping all the way to 10 or 11 o'clock at night. One secular writer said, you would find more people sleeping at 1 p.m., 1 in the afternoon, than you'd ever find at 1 a.m. All through the Latino world, that is true. I was visiting with our missionaries in Argentina, and as we were there with Tom and Debbie Gibbons, we eat our evening meal at 5:30. And that's the time we eat, 5:30. She always has it ready and prepared, and so we eat at 5:30. Argentina, 5:30, 6:30, 7:30, 8:30, 9:30, 10:30. Debbie cooked a huge meal at 11 o'clock at night. About 12, we were finished. And then Tom says, why don't you watch the kids? He says, we're going to go out on visitation. They didn't get back till 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Latino style, Argentina style. The Argentines sleep for 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon, and then they're awake until about 1 o'clock in the morning. And then they'll go to sleep for a few hours. So they split about 4 and 4. That's the way it was in Greco-Roman times. And so during the hottest time of the day, when everyone else was taking a siesta, the Apostle Paul would be there in the school teaching. We read in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. He was there a total of 3. So that all that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Can I go back to the map, please? Let me go back and just share with you. During this time, all of this province here is called Asia. All of this area heard the gospel, the good news, and responded to the gospel. You will recognize some of these names because John, the apostle, wrote 7 letters in the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia. Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Ephesus, Smyrna. This is when these people heard the gospel during this 3-year period. And so they responded. By the way, one of the books in your Bible was written during this time and sent across down to Samos and Patmos, and it was written and was sent all the way over to Corinth. We know the book, as we study it on Sunday night, as 1 Corinthians. So that's when that book was written. And so he stayed there for almost 3 years. During this time, as he was teaching there in the school, during the siesta time period, that's when people would come, because it was the capital of Asia. It was the commercial center, the intellectual center, the religious center. And they would, quote, pass out tracts. They would talk to people about the Messiah. They'd invite them to come and hear the lectures, hear the messages, hear the testimonies. And many came to know Christ. And then they would go back to Colossae. They'd go back to Philippi. They'd go back to those cities. And that's where then they started churches. The ministry of the Apostle Paul, very effective. I always thought it was interesting that in this context, it is where these churches were started as he taught others to do the work of the ministry. And he wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that that is our job. Pastor perfect, the saints serve, and the body builds. Next, I'd like for you to note, please, beginning in verse 11, the confirmation upon his ministry. Beginning in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Beloved, look up here. Miracles are very special in themselves. That's why they're called miracles. Do you understand that? That's not an ordinary. It's a very special thing that happens. Before I go any farther, God still does miracles. He does. In that day, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, miracles were primarily for a sign that this was God's messenger or God's message. Now, folks, beloved, listen, beloved. We do not need a sign from God for you to know that this is God's message that we're bringing, because we're bringing it word for word from His book. Do you understand that? This is now your measure, your yardstick, really, of the man and his message. Beloved, do you understand that? So when God's word was completed, miracles for a sign ceased. Because God's word was the measuring stick. But listen carefully. That does not mean that God does not do miracles today. He still does miracles. Elizabeth was sick for 3 years with cancer. And we prayed. We fasted. And we asked God for a miracle. Because she had a cancer that there is no cure for. We asked God for a miracle, but God saw fit not to heal her physically, but to take her to be with Him. I tell folks when they first meet them, I say, Elizabeth left me for a better person. She did. She went to heaven. By the way, that is one way of being healed. That takes care of your physical problems. Sometime God still heals. Let me take you back in time years ago when Lisa, our oldest one, had a growth that continued to grow. They took her to the University of Michigan Hospital, and after the finest doctors in the Midwest gotten together in a large group of them, and they brought in from someplace out east a specialist, they came back to Elizabeth and I and simply said, everything that man can do for your child has been done. You need to prepare for the end. And so we were preparing for our firstborn to go to heaven. And that was not easy for a young couple. And we prayed and asked others to pray and asked God. And I remember the morning we walked down the hall and the doctor came out and his face was white as a sheet. And he said, Reverend Klaus, come in the room. I thought that Lisa had gone to heaven. And he said, I don't, and he was shaking. And he said, I don't understand this. The growth is gone. I mean, it was huge. She was struggling to breathe. She could not drink or could not eat. I mean, it was so huge. And the growth was gone. And he says, and I have no explanation. And Elizabeth sat there with tears rolling down her eyes and said, well, we do. Now, folks, what's the difference? God does not heal as a sign. He heals by His strength and His sovereignty. He's God. And He chooses to heal when He chooses to do so. not because of our pushing or persuading, and not because of faith or lack of faith, but because of His choice. He knows what's best, and so He makes the choice. And so what takes place here in this unbelievable experience was a confirmation upon the ministry of Paul. It does not happen like that today because you have the Bible to confirm the ministry and the message of the messenger. But God still does heal, but not as a sign. 2 Corinthians 12:12 said He gave them to authenticate or to confirm the signs. It's different today. Look how different it was. Because our text tells us in an amazing, amazing illustration that from the body of Paul, people took handkerchiefs or aprons and brought it into the sick, and diseases departed from them. The word for handkerchief is, they didn't use handkerchiefs, they didn't have pockets like we do today, so they didn't carry around a handkerchief, and I'm not sure that's the most sanitary thing to do, to carry around a handkerchief after you've used it as you do in the back of your pocket. But anyway, they didn't do that. The word was sweatband. Remember, what was the Apostle Paul's occupation? Besides a preacher, he was a tent maker, worked in leather, carried a sweatband, working during the hardest part of the day in teaching. And when he would take off the sweatband, somebody would come and just touch it and be healed. Our text did say that these were not normal miracles. These were very special miracles. He worked as a tent maker, sewing leather. He wore an apron, probably a leather apron. And people would just touch the leather apron and they would be healed, beloved, healed. That is not just a miracle, but an amazing miracle, as our text says. I'm reminded of a lady who was healed by touching the hem of the garment of Jesus. I'm reminded of those who were healed in the Old Testament for touching the bones of Elijah. I'm reminded of those who were healed as even the shadow of Peter walked by. This was unusual. Notice the competition, verse 13. For this amazing thing happened. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, that means religious renegades, religious rebels, radicals, fakes, they were frauds. They adjured by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. You know, beloved, that it's a personal relationship with Christ. It is not just the fact you know about God that makes a difference. They had no personal relationship with Him. In that day, demonic experiences were everywhere because of the power of idolatry connected to the temple of Diana. Just to say a writing of Ephesus meant you have a chant. Gromata Ephesians meant that it was some kind of a chant or something that you had collected, some guidance towards the stars, astrology. And so it was so deeply ingrained within the people that even the Jewish leaders became involved. But our text tells us in verse 14, there were seven sons of Sceva. We do not read of him anywhere else in the New Testament. We do not read of him anywhere in any of the archaeological things. We find no trace of a high priest by this name. I wonder if this man called himself a high priest by self-designation to impress those who would come to him. The word that's used here for casting out or exorcism is the word that we get exorcism from. And exorcism is one of the oldest trades of the human experience. calling upon a higher power to take out a dead lower power in a person. That was practiced constantly by chants and charms, by magical and mystical expressions by the people. And so they tried to chant the name of Jesus to get this demon out. Listen carefully. Demons are real. They're not just a spirit or a power or a force. They're fallen angels kicked out of heaven following the devil. And so they will indwell in non-believers and influence even believers. I want to underscore, they do not, cannot, will not dwell in a believer. Not one time in anywhere in the New Testament do you read of a believer casting a demon out of a believer. Why? Because a believer cannot have a demon indwelling within him. Because greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Holy Spirit lives within us, and light and darkness do not dwell together. And so this is among the unbelievers. So what happened when they tried to chant the name of Jesus? One of the coolest verses in the Bible is in verse 15. The evil spirit said, I know Jesus. That's better than what some people could say. I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? As he spoke to these seven men who were religious fakes, frauds. Who are you? And so they challenged their authority. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Beloved, I want you to... There's extreme power. I've lived on the mission field and visited the mission field enough to know, even in America, demonic force or demonic influence is very powerful. It's nothing to be messed with. One man, controlled by the devil, jumped on seven men and beat the tar out of them, ripped off their clothes, and they fled, verse 16, out of the house, naked and wounded, beaten and battered, humbled and humiliated. They're out of here, man. We bit off more than we can chew. Notice the great conviction of the people. News like this spreads fast, verse 17. This kind of story cannot be contained. And people with great phobia, fear, reverential respect. Verse 18, they came and they were believers. Number two, notice in your text, verse 18, they confessed. I believe that means their sin. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. They confessed Jesus as their Savior. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. One, they believed. Two, they confessed. Number three, they told others. They turned from their involvement with the craft, with this. The Greek word here is the word we get practice from. Their involvement in mystical, magical, their involvement in the occult. They confessed their involvement and turned from the spiritism. And many of them used these occult practices, brought their books, that would be papyrus parchment scrolls, hand copied, burned them before all the men. They burned them. And beloved, I do not know what ties you have to the occult. I do not know if you've been involved with astrology. Destroy any tie. If you've been involved with using a Ouija board or the horoscope or tea reading or tarot cards or reading of palms, beloved, destroy it. And look at the games, computer games, the games you play in the small game pods. And if it has demonic things, get rid of it. You say, but I paid $50 or I paid $20. Beloved, they got rid of 50,000 pieces of silver of value. That's worth 50,000 days of wages. They counted their cost and say, it's not worth it. And beloved, this morning you need a clean house. If you've got music, or if you've got toys, or if you've got objects that connect you with the past that's ungodly, destroy it. Get rid of it. They burned it. And they gave outward witness testimony of their changed life. Before all, Panton is the word here. And so they counted the cost. The culmination. I conclude with the last verse this morning. And we read that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's word will not mightily grow in your heart unless you've cleaned house. There may be magazines. There may be videos. There may be CDs or DVDs that you know not honor the Lord. You need to break them up, burn them, throw them in the trash. There's nothing mystical about it having to be burnt, but it needs to be destroyed. You need to get rid of it. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. I want you to think, do you have booklets, books that glorify or honor demonic activity? Do you have anything to do with astrology, the Ouija board? Do you have anything to do with tarot cards, or no matter how harmless it may seem, fortune telling, astrology? You need to decide today to destroy it, to get rid of it, so that the Word of God might be mighty in your life. God, I pray that You'll reveal to hearts anything, everything that in any way would take Your place, would draw attention away from heavenly, spiritual, good things. Every head bowed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor Larry, I know that there have been some involvement in my past I need cleansing from. Or I know that there's been involvement and I still have some of the trappings of paraphernalia, books, booklets, things, and I need to go home and destroy them. Would you raise your hand? Anything or everything that would have any tie to demonic influence, to the darkness, raise your hand. I want to just take a moment and pray with you. Think of every game or book or booklet, object or thing in your home or your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. By faith alone, apart from works, we put our trust in His finished work on the cross. Do that this morning. Father, forgive me for my sin. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every heart open before the Lord. You do business with Him right now. Father, forgive me for my sin. God, come into my heart, come into my life. Thank You for doing so. Beloved, on your way home today, if you think of anything in your home, I think especially in this day of technology, of games, electronic games, that has an emphasis on demons, has an emphasis upon the occult. Do you know that Tuesday will be 666?
6. You thought about that? June, the 6th month, 6th day of 06. As a believer, that means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. Beloved, listen carefully. You're going to find programs on TV. You're going to find programs on radio that you ought not listen to. You don't need to spend your time thinking about that stuff. Don't listen to it. You turn off, it has to do with the occult and the omen and all this kind of stuff. That's garbage. Don't put it in your mind. Turn it off. And so now's the time they're going to be doing that. Our job is to think on that which is positive and godly and honorable and true, not on this other. And so make sure that you make a determination. And if you've been involved, some of you in the past have been involved with the occult in some way. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And so accept God's cleansing, God's power, the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives within you for victory, for His blessing on your heart and your life.